1 Samuel, please, chapter 5, if you would, in your Bibles. 1 Samuel, chapter 5. And good to be with you here again this evening. Anybody get a nap in today? Yep. Oh, all kinds of nappers. Good, good. We should start a club. The Nappers Club. Yep, I needed one of those and had one. Get up, took some coffee in, had some study time, and started to take my second nap. So I'll be going to bed early tonight. Anyway, it's great to be with you all this evening. Appreciate you being here. It's kind of cold out there. It's dark and not a whole lot of fun to be driving around and lots of traffic. So your effort is honorable and pleasing to the Lord. And I appreciate you being here this evening. We'll go ahead and pray. And then we're going to take a look at the Philistines. We started this study back a number of weeks ago before Christmas in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And the first four chapters, we spent a lot of time talking about the young fella Samuel himself. And Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and some of the challenges that Israel was facing, and some of the challenges that the priesthood was facing as well. And Samuel has now grown up. He's judge of the land. People understand that. They respect him. They understand that God has put him there in that position and as prophet and spiritual leader, as it were. And so we're moving away from Samuel's young life into some of the challenges that Israel faced. And there's a lot of them. And the Philistines are one of those challenges. We'll read about those guys a few different times throughout this study and other places in Scripture mentions the Philistines, enemies of Israel. And they gave Israel quite a hard time and have already and will again. So we're going to get into this account here this evening, chapter 5, and just kind of glean what we can from this account in regards to the life of Israel and the fact that God can make a point when he wants to. Did you ever notice that? God, if God wants to get our attention, he can. It doesn't matter what your faith is, if you have any at all. It doesn't matter if you're agnostic and atheist, if you don't love God, or if you hate God, or if you're ignoring God, if you're really distracted even, God can get your attention. He knows how to do that, and he's going to get the attention of the Philistines. In three of the five cities that they had, by the way, the Philistines had five major cities, and three of those cities are about to be introduced to the power of the God of Israel, whether they want it or not. So we're going to get into that this evening. Let's pray. And good to have you all here tonight. Good to have my parents out, so I have to behave. I am going to tell a story in a few minutes. I don't know if they've ever heard it before, so I might be in trouble at the end of the service. So if I'm grounded, that means I get to go to bed even earlier, so that's okay, right? Anyway, let me pray, and then we'll go ahead and get into this account this evening. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word. And in all this great big wide world, there are many things that people hold sacred, many things that they covet, many things that they want to get a hold of and never let go. And yet, Father, we have access to, Lord, your word. We have access to your throne through Jesus Christ. There is no greater power than that power from on high. There is no greater guide, no greater safe place than you, O God. And so we thank you for your word tonight. It seems like such a simple thing, yet so mighty, so powerful are your scriptures. And Lord, we all have access to them. And Lord, I guess that's the irony of it. We have access to the truth. We have access to hope. We have access to enlightenment and understanding about the world we live in, and even ourselves, let alone the heavens above. And yet so many of us don't access this book. So thank you, Lord, for those that are here tonight. And as we look at your word, as we read the text, Father, we just pray that you would inspire us, encourage us, and again, reveal a little bit of yourself to us, and even a little bit of ourselves, Lord, to ourselves tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I begin, I'll start with the story, because it kind of relates to what we're going to look at this evening. Do you ever get a hold of something or mess around with something that you had no business messing around with? Maybe something that you shouldn't have been playing with, I don't know, a tool of some kind or what have you. That happens sometimes, especially when you're young. You happen to get into things that you're not supposed to get into, and you mess around. I remember once sitting in my mother's car, my father and mother's car. Here's one story, and I don't know. It never came up, so I don't know if they ever even noticed. But I'm confessing now. I mean, you remember when the cars used to have those cigarette lighters? Yeah, and you push them in when you're a little kid, and they pop out, and you pull it out, and it'd be cherry red, bright. And well, when you're really young, you don't yet understand how it works. And for some reason, I needed to check to make sure it was hot. So I took that little cigarette lighter, and I thought, well, I'm smart enough not to touch my finger on this thing. I mean, I was pretty. So I'll just take it, and I'll put it on the seat. For some reason. So I did, and poop, just like that. There was a perfectly burnt circle on my parents' seat. of the car. You remember that circle? I think I might have blamed my sister. I'm not sure. We sometimes mess around with things we're not supposed to. I can remember another time Don and Candy lived down in our old stomping grounds. As a matter of fact, where they live used to be just a pit. My father once traveled through that pit on a moped. It was an interesting story. I'll tell you another time if you'd like to hear that one. But I was down in that pit many times because we had a rope swing in the woods. And all the kids in the trailer park used to love to go down there. And you'd play kind of in the ravine, and there was a brook down there. We'd drive our bikes in the pit, and we'd swing on this big rope swing that the bigger kids had put there. And the only problem was it was CN property, and they didn't like it when we were down around there. And because we got messing around with their stuff, and anyway, we would often hear from them as kids chased off of their property, and so we would hear different things that our friends would be doing. One day, a friend of mine found a red box. Anybody know about these red boxes on the CN rail lines? Yep, some of you know. These boxes were actually kept on the rail lines in certain locations in case the trains needed to be stopped. There were flares in these little red boxes and other things, but there was also these little packets, little red packets. And what's interesting about these packets is if a train needed to be stopped because the crossing was out or whatever, so there was a vehicle parked on the crossing, then someone would take one of these boxes, open them up, take out one of these red packages. I think it was called a rail explosive. And it would clip onto the rail. When the train went over it, it would go boom, and it would alert the driver that, oh, I got to stop the train. There's an emergency up ahead. I don't think they use them anymore, but at one time that was a thing. Some friends of mine in the trailer park got a hold of one of these boxes that were out on the property. And inside the boxes, of course, when you're just a little kid, 11, 12 years old, and you find something that says TNT on it, you play around with that. I'll tell you, it's not often a little kid gets a hold of some TNT. So so anyway, I remember this thing. It was these little TNT cartridges that were kicking around for a while, and one of my friends had one of these. Anyway, eventually they got bored or bold, I don't know which, but they decided to see what would happen if they smashed a big rock on this TNT. So they did. And I wasn't there for the event, but I was there for the after effect, and my friend couldn't see very well for quite a number of days because when he hit it with a rock, there was, of course, this giant flash and this loud bang, which was much bigger than they expected. Don, you must have heard it before. And it threw them back, and the flash burnt their eyes to some degree that they couldn't see, or John at least couldn't see for quite a while after that. So the point of the story, don't mess around with things you're not supposed to, right? You can get yourself in trouble. The Philistines had been messing around with something that wasn't theirs. Matter of fact, it was God's. And I'm not referring to just the Ark of the Covenant that we'll get to in a couple of minutes. I'm also referring to the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. And though they were being disobedient, they had rebelled, they had fallen into idolatry. The church, in a sense, not the church, but their faith in God had kind of gone in disarray. They had wandered from the Lord, and God was going to get their attention, but he was also going to get the attention of the enemies of Israel who were messing with his people and messing with the Ark of the Covenant, some of these things in the Word of God that are sacred, including the Ark. And God didn't appreciate it. And he knows how to get our attention, as I said. Let's read here, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." So again, Ashdod is one of the five Philistine cities. And the Ark of the Covenant was, as we read last time a couple of weeks ago, was won by the Philistines. Remember, Israel lost. Many individuals died. Eli, when he heard the news that the ark was taken, he fell over and he died, broke his neck. His sons also died. And of course, that was judgment. God had said that if things don't change, this is what's coming. And so now the Philistines have acquired the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we know was the implement that the nation of Israel identified as being the presence of God with them. It was the mercy seat. It was where the Shekinah glory of God hovered in the Holy of Holies. And it was, in a sense, God's presence among the people, God's power among the people, and God's promise represented among the people through the Ark of the Covenant. They had very special instructions, by the way. We'll get to it eventually, but a fellow by the name of Uzzah actually tried to keep the ark from falling in the mud when they were transporting it incorrectly back to where it needed to be, back to the nation of Israel. And as the Ark of the Covenant was traveling on the back of a cart, it hit some bumps and the ark almost fell off. And a fellow by the name of Uzzah went to catch it, to keep it from falling in the mud, and he died on the spot. And it really troubled David that that had happened. But God had given specific instructions about how that sacred implement was to be utilized and handled. And they broke all the rules. The Philistines did the same thing, and they didn't even know the rules. As we read here, it says in verse 2, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So the Philistines defeat Israel. They grab a hold of the Ark. This is what the Philistines thought was going to give them victory. They were trusting in this Ark instead of their God. It didn't give them victory. As a matter of fact, they suffered an even greater loss of life. The Philistines set them running. They grabbed the Ark and away they went. That was their spoils of war, as it were. But they didn't understand exactly what they had taken when they took the Ark of the Covenant. In their mind, they probably thought it was just some kind of a supernatural accessory. You know, there were many gods being worshipped in those days, just like there is in these days, but they weren't worshipping the one true living God. They were worshipping their own gods. And so when you were in that kind of a mind frame, Lucky Charms and superstitions and any other little accessories to your religion were what you were looking for. So when they got the Ark of the Covenant, they thought, well, we'll put this in our temple to Dagon, and that'll juice up our power. You know, I don't know if that makes sense or not, but that'll somehow be an asset to them. But they didn't realize that they were messing with the one true living God. Notice Dagon hasn't been mentioned yet. Dagon didn't show up on the battlefield. Dagon wasn't even given credit for the victory that the Philistines had gotten over Israel. Dagon never showed up. He doesn't say anything. We don't hear any great truths from this god Dagon because he doesn't exist. It's a false idol. Matter of fact, the god Dagon was known as the father of Baal. He was the lord of gods, or that's one of the phrases that he was known by, the lord of the gods. Dagon was known as the god that would look after the land and, you know, the gardens and the fertile soil and those sorts of things. He's known as the fish god because of his name, Dagon. The Hebrew word dag means fish. So whether that was actually true or not, I don't know. But some speculate that it was a half man and a half fish, this god Dagon. And this is what the Philistines were trusting in. So they had a temple built to their god Dagon, and they had this statue of their god in this temple. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it in like an accessory, like another, a spoils of the war that they could show off, and they set it in the temple. And the story gets even better. But let me just share this before I continue on. I jotted down that the spoils of war for them was born out of ignorance. They took something that eventually they can't wait to get rid of. You know, we often think we know what we want until we get it. Then we change our minds. Do you know who knows what we want? Or at least maybe I should say he knows what we need. It's God. He knows what we need. He knows when we think we want something and we ask him for it. Over God, I need this. I want this. Please, if you love me, you'll give me this. It's the desire of my heart. And God, who knows all things, says, no, that's going to hurt you. I don't want you to have that. I have something better for you. And sometimes we're a little slow in just trusting that God knows best. The Philistines are about to learn that sometimes the things that you think you want to have around are better off somewhere else. And that's exactly going to be the case with the Ark of the Covenant. So here it is. They have the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 3 it says, and when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they, before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So the Philistines take the Ark. They've won the war. They go home. They're celebrating. They're happy. They put the Ark in their temple. And the next morning, they get out of bed. The priests likely show up at the temple. And their God has fallen on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, how many people believe God has a sense of humor? Yeah. It's like God just says, yeah, you're going to go ahead and bow before me. And when they walked into the temple, this is literally what they see. They see their God on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, sometimes we're slow learners, so they stand it back up again. Nobody questions how this giant statue has fallen over or whatever this idol was, but clearly it was big. And it had fallen over before the Ark of the Covenant. So what do? They stand it up again. You can imagine they were probably, I wonder how that happened. That's strange. Oh, it probably has nothing to do with the Ark of the Jews, so we'll just go ahead and forget about it. They stand it back up again. Read verse 4, it says, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. I jotted down just quickly. God does not respect our sacred idols. He doesn't. That again might sound offensive to those of us that have sacred idols or those amongst humanity that hold dear to them idols and physical possessions that they think they can trust in. But God doesn't care about those things. God knows what they are. Rock, stone, wood, silver, that's it. There is no power in these things. If anything, the only power lies in the demonic entities that sometimes utilize idols to fool and mislead people. Not just idols, they'll even use people. And so God knows the difference. And so we see that God has no respect for those things that we hold sacred. You know, God is not concerned that they're going to be offended, that their God is on his face. God knows it's better for them to know the truth. Not only is their Dagon, their fish god, on his face a second time the very next day, but this time the thing has lost its head and its hands. And it's fallen over on the threshold of the door, and the head is broken off, and the hands have broken off. Again, this is a very clear indication that there's more going on than meets the eye. Maybe the God of Israel has a lot more power than we've given him credit for. Nonetheless, here's what happens. Verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. By the way, that means, in other words, they wouldn't. Because this thing fell over and broke its head off on the threshold of the door, they stepped over the door. It's like, we don't want to mess around with the threshold because that's what took Dagon, our God, out. So instead of understanding that it was God, Jehovah, who did it, they became superstitious or continued to be superstitious and stayed away from the threshold of the door. By the way, superstitions are silly. I don't know. Hopefully we understand that, right? You don't have to throw a pinch of salt over your shoulder if you spill the salt shaker. And if you see a ladder, don't walk underneath it, not because, you know, you might have bad luck, but because it's rude to the guy that's on the ladder, you know. Black cats are not dangerous, that kind of stuff. They're superstitious, idolatrous people, the Philistines. Israel, unfortunately, was becoming like them, which was why God was dealing with Israel the way that he was. You see, they already had taken advantage of the Ark of the Covenant. They had turned their eyes off the God and put their eyes on the implement, and they were trusting in the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Philistines are doing the same thing. And they're learning the same kind of lesson that Israel had to learn. God doesn't have respect for our superstitions. He doesn't have respect for our sacred idols. As a matter of fact, he knows that they come between us and him. And so the fact that God does this, I think, is an act of grace, if nothing else. It's an act of kindness in that God is pointing out their God is weak and that he himself is the God of all the earth. Verse 6, it says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. As I said already, when God doesn't have our respect, he still knows how to get our attention. They're disrespecting not only the people of God, but God himself in the way in which they've handled the people of God and the Ark of the Covenant. And so God is going to get their attention. He begins to lean in onto them, I guess is one way to say it. He puts their hand, or the hand of the Lord, was heavy upon them in Ashdod. And he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. The people in Ashdod start to die. They start to suffer because of the Ark of the Covenant being in their presence because of their wickedness against God, because of their rebellion. And now they are suffering because of that. Emerods, by the way, the way to understand that would be boils or tumors that are breaking out on the body. I can imagine very painful and uncomfortable. And so Ashdod has won the victory. They've brought home the spoils of war. They celebrate over Israel and over the God of Israel, and yet things keep getting worse for them. Maybe they should change their tune. And that's exactly what they're going to do. It says here in verse 7, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us.'" Get that thing out of here. They're starting to figure it out. They're starting to realize maybe this was a bad idea, taking this thing with us. And so they decide, we've got to do something about it. We need to get this thing out of here. It may not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Now, here's the thing that I think is so interesting. They recognize that there is power not in the Ark of the Covenant only, but in the God of the Ark of the Covenant. Let me read it again. It says, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so," they saw what happened, they see the sickness around them, people are dying, they're breaking out in these boils and emerods, there's no other reason or rhyme for it, and they recognize, and as they connect the dots with their God falling on his face two different times, they realize, wait a second, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand." And I appreciate the fact that they recognized and gave glory to the God of Israel and the God of the Ark of the Covenant. You see, Israel was sort of struggling with where the power lied. Let's bring the Ark with us into battle. That'll help. But it didn't. And they left God home and they brought the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines, at least, these guys, are kind of figuring it out. And they say, "His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." Here's the other thing that I find interesting. Just because God gets our attention doesn't mean that he'll have our obedience. Isn't that bizarre? These guys figure it out. They're like, oh, wow, their God is very powerful. That was a mistake messing with that God. He is even stronger than our God. So let's get rid of the Ark of the Covenant and we'll forget about that God and keep worshiping our weak little God. And that's what baffles me. You would think that in the midst of all this, there would be some that would say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to worship this Dagon. He's on his face. His head's broken off. The God that caused it, that's the God that I'm going to worship. You know, it's interesting that God can get our attention through events and circumstances, whether in our lives or in the world, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to have our submission or our obedience. That's how strong-willed we are, how proud and stubborn and sinful we can be. You know, the word depraved is often used for our sin natures. We're depraved. And the fact that we can even know that God is there with us. We can understand that he's trying to get our attention and still reject him. And this is exactly what they decide to do. Or at the very least, they decide to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. But they acknowledge that what's happening to them is because of what they've done, and it's the God of Israel that's causing it. Verse 8, it says, "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?'" So they have a big get together, a big meeting. They're gonna brainstorm now. We got to figure out what we're doing here and what we need to do. And so that's what they do. They call the lords of the Philistines. "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carry the ark of the God of Israel about thither. So this is funny to me as well. Essentially, they said, yeah, this is really bad. We got people dying. Let's send it to our neighbors. let's give it to them. By the way, this was another Philistine city, the city of Gath. And so they decide to simply move the ark. We're not going to give it up. We're not going to send it back yet. We're not going to yield to Jehovah yet. We're going to go ahead and just get rid of it from our presence. We'll send it to our neighbors. We'll send it to Gath. That's what they do. Gath, I guess, was all too happy to receive it. Here's what happens as soon as I find my place again. It says that they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city, which was with a very great destruction, And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. So once again, God is continuing to lean into them, to put pressure on the Philistines, not only in Ashdod, but now in Gath. And they're experiencing the same kind of difficulties that Ashdod experienced. Very great destruction, it says. He smote the men of the city, small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. So again, they're struggling with these sores, these open wounds or tumors. People are dying. There's very great destruction. We're not given much detail other than what we're told. But it gets their attention. Nobody runs out into the streets and throws their hands up into the air and says, I'm going to worship Jehovah now. I see the difference. But they do get the message. And here's what it says next. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So the people of Gath do the same thing that the people in Ashdod do. They say, get this thing out of here. They don't send it home yet. They just move it a little further down the line, and they send the ark to Ekron. It says here in verse 10, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. I'm going to just share another thought here before I finish this up. Jot it down that God's judgment is an inconvenience to man's ways. And sometimes that's all it is. And it's really sad. If God's judgment that gets our attention, if we come to the place where we say, God, I think you're trying to speak to me. I think you're trying to get my attention. I think you're trying to correct me in this area of my life. And if we acknowledge that, and it's nothing more than an inconvenience, if it doesn't lead us to repentance, if it doesn't lead us to a place of submission where we say, God, I'm tired of rebelling against you. I'm just going to do it your way. To me, that's really sad. And that's exactly what seems to happen to the people in Ashdod and the people in Gath and the people in Ekron. Instead of acknowledging that this God is real and powerful, that he means business, they simply do what they can to get rid of the inconvenience. Because that's all it is to them. They don't connect the dots. Hey, you know what? The God of creation, the one true living God, the God of Israel, there's more to him than we realize. Instead, it's just a nasty inconvenience. They want to go back to living their life the way that they always did, and they're going to get rid of that inconvenience by getting rid of the ark, getting rid of the presence of God and his judgments. Verse 10, this is what they do. The Ekronites cry out, saying, you've brought the ark of God to us to slay our people. Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place. Verse 11, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Just two more thoughts as we close here. They finally get the message in Ekron, and they call the lords again together. Okay, what do we do now? We keep sending this thing to other cities, and more of us are dying. We got to figure out something else. What do we do? And they say, we need to send it home again. Get this thing back to where it belongs. And that's the answer. They never should have had it to begin with. The hand of God was very heavy there, it says. And the men that didn't die suffered. They were smitten with emerods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Just as we close, it's better to know God's hand through his strength than it is through his weight. It says that the hand of God was very heavy on them. You know, when we're under God's judgment, we can sense that weight, can't we? When God is trying to get our attention, when he's convicting us, when he's working in our lives through circumstances, and we can identify that. We know God is trying to get our attention. The hand of God weighs heavy upon us. And they were experiencing that. And it's much better to have the strength of God's hand lifting us up. And how do we receive that? Submission. It's doing the right thing. By the way, when the Philistines finally sent the thing away, well, things started to get better for them. Not because they yielded to God, but because they stopped messing around with him. You're not going to get away with it. God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to make his points. And whether we like it or not, it might just be an inconvenience. But God knows how to, again, to get our attention. Anyway, just a few more thoughts from 1 Samuel. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this account. Thank you, Father, for what we can learn. Lord, sometimes we feel like getting what we want is the most important thing, but when we get it, we find there isn't happiness, but instead there's often misery. Lord, you know exactly what we need as believers, and even those that are unsaved, they need Christ just as we do. just as we did. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us opportunities to do the right thing, to submit, to repent, as it were, to turn and go the other way. Not only Israel, but also those that are enemies of Israel and those that are enemies of you. Lord, thank you for your grace. We were once enemies. The Bible says that without Christ, we stand opposed to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can find grace, forgiveness, that we can be at peace with you through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Lord, bless us as we leave here tonight and bring us safely to our homes. And then again together next week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.